Hi, this is Jesse Fisher for our Sunday evening Zion conference call. My co-hosts, Joyce and Andrea. Andrea might join us later on, but Joyce is at a training thing tonight, so she couldn't join us. But I'd like to welcome everyone who's on the call tonight and who might be listening later on. Just if this is your first time listening, what we've been doing lately is going over a bunch of quotes that I gathered from early LDS apostles and prophets mentioning either building Zion or establishing Zion. At the time I started gathering these, I was in the high priest group leadership in my ward, and so a recorder, I was asked to teach about anything I wanted, and so I, being a lifelong fan of the concept of Zion, I picked that every time. And we had some really well-respected heavy hitters in our group, and I knew that I had to be able to back up anything I presented. And so that was my motivation to go through and find, okay, what did the brethren say about building Zion, establishing Zion? We had one brother in our group who was a retired church education system, let's see, what do they call it, institute teacher. And every time building Zion was brought up in our high priest group, which was more often than just me teaching about it, he would say, and I quote, "We can't build Zion. Only Jesus can build Zion." And technically, that's true. The New Jerusalem will be built through the direction of the prophet and under Christ's direction. And I hope we are all looking forward to participating there. My sense was that, having read some of Utah history, specifically Leonard J. Arrington's book, Great Basin Kingdom, it was very clear to me that building Zion was an activity strongly participated in from Brigham Young through John Taylor, through their administrations. And so I had, read a lot about it and knew that building Zion wasn't just waiting for Jesus to show up and do all the work for us. There was a lot more to it. So that's what motivated me to go through and check out what the early apostles and prophets said. And as if you've listened to the other conference calls, you know that I've found some pretty amazing things that I didn't even expect to find. And for example, Brigham and John Taylor and Wilford Woodruff and Lorenzo Snow and others all believed that the Latter-day Saints were fulfilling prophecies by Isaiah and Jeremiah by building Zion in Utah. That they were actually doing it, that that's what they were about. That was, in fact, other quotes made it very clear that building Zion was part of the mission of the church, and that they were doing it. This wasn't just a spiritual Zion, which we'll discuss today, but there was more to it. So the quotes that I wanted to review today, I found. I haven't actually gone out to look for additional quotes on this topic. I'm sure I'll find more, but currently I only have about 37, spanning from 1856 through 1877, it looks like, where that showed that building Zion is not just a spiritual activity, that it's also temporal in nature. And I hope I remember to make a point at the end. I should write myself a note. Okay. So the first subcategory, so I've gone through and broken these 500 plus quotes into roughly 13 categories. And then in preparation for these calls, I've gone through and subcategorized these quotes. So this particular set, there's 37 quotes, and the first subcategory has the majority of them, 16, well, the largest portion of them. And I've labeled this subcategory, Building Zion has a strong temporal element. And as I read several of these quotes, you'll see what I mean. The first one's from Apostle Daniel H. Wells in 1861. To build up Zion is a temporal labor. It does not consist simply in teaching. Teaching is to instruct us how to properly apply our labor. Bone and sinew is required to build up the kingdom of God in the last days. You can't get any more plain than that. To them, building Zion was a temporal effort. Let's see. Here's the following year, 1862, Brigham Young. The work of building up Zion is in every sense a practical work. It is not mere theory. A theoretical religion amounts to very little real good or advantage to any person. To possess an inheritance in Zion only in theory, only in imagination, would be the same as having no inheritance at all. Then let us not rest contented with a mere theoretical religion, but let it be practical, self-purifying, and self-sustaining. That comment about self-sustaining comes up in three weeks, where we talk about the value that they expressed, that building Zion needs to be, the Zion communities that we build need to be independent of every other community as much as possible. And that's what he's referring to, the self-sustaining, is that these communities, their goal was to get every community to be self-sustaining. And the community that probably was the best example of that, which we've talked about over and over on these calls, is Brigham City during that mid-1800s period, where they achieved, it was reported, I believe, in the Deseret News, 85% self-sustaining. So they produced 85% of their own consumer goods, which is phenomenally remarkable. And the benefit of that showed up in the 1872 recession, worldwide recession, I think it was that year. And Brigham City had their best year. They were growing and expanding. And it was, and so they weren't exposed to the vicissitudes of the world economy. Anyway, so moving on. This is Wilford Woodruff, 1867. Again, we're in the subcategory, Building Zion has a strong temporal element. We have to build up Zion, a temporal work here upon the face of the earth. When I say temporal work, I speak of temporal things. The Zion of our God cannot be built up only in the hearts of men alone. My stake president, a great man, he's very well liked, except those who have a problem with building Zion. He's very much liked, and for good reason. When he became stake president, he sought the Lord's will for our stake and came up with a vision statement. And his vision for our stake is to build Zion. And then the three, and part of the stake mission vision plan includes three elements. And those three elements are personal revelation, creating homes of Zion, in other words, living the gospel in your home, and then loving one another. And all three of those are very important to building a Zion society, but you'll notice they're all three spiritual. And that is definitely necessary. It's very important. And the role of the church is to help us understand those and live those spiritual preparations. But as you can see in these quotes I'm reading, the brethren in the 1860s, 1870s saw it very much different. And maybe this is why they didn't particularly succeed. One reason is because the foundation, the spiritual foundation, wasn't as strong, perhaps, as hopefully it is today. Fingers crossed. So let's see. I've read three quotes so far, one prophet and two apostles. Wilford Woodruff became a prophet, and all three have said building Zion is a temporal work. Here's another one. Wilford Woodruff, so 5 years later, 1872. Strangers, and this is at General Conference, strangers may think this a very strange subject to present in a religious meeting, but we are building up the literal kingdom of God on the earth, and we have temporal duties to perform. We inhabit temporal bodies. We eat temporal food. We build temporal houses. We raise temporal cattle and temporal wheat. We contend with temporal weeds and with temporal enemies in our soil, and these things naturally give rise to the necessity of attending to and performing many duties of a temporal and arduous nature. And they, of course, are embraced in our religion. In building up the Zion and Kingdom of God in these latter days, our agricultural and manufacturing interests are of the most vital importance. In fact, manufacturing and agricultural pursuits are of vital importance to any nation under heaven. So you can see from this quote that to them, building Zion was their reality. That's what they were doing. And you can't build a literal society without dealing and without providing for temporal needs. So one more in this subcategory, and then we'll move on to the next one. This is Wilford Woodruff, the next year in 1873. We have it to do. We can't build up Zion. Oh, I love this. I love this quote. We have it to do. We can't build up Zion sitting on a hemlock slab, singing ourselves away to everlasting bliss. Amen. And my personal feeling is that's what the saints are doing. We are sitting on our hemlock slab singing about building Zion, but we aren't doing it. Anyway, let me finish the quote. We have to cultivate the earth to take the rocks and the elements out of the mountains and rear temples to the Most High God, and this temporal work is demanded at our hands by the God of heaven. This is the great dispensation which the Zion of our God must be built up, and we as Latter-day Saints have it to build. In other words, it's our job. People think it strange because so much is said with regards to this. We are obliged to build cities, towns, and villages, and we are obliged to gather the people from every nation under heaven to the Zion of God, that they may be taught in the ways of the Lord. The church is doing the temporal work of building temples to a massive degree, and that's pretty obvious that that's happening. But we are not building self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent, Zion-based communities. And rightly so, the U.S. government essentially conquered the church in the late 1880s and put an end to the church's effort to build Zion societies. That doesn't, in my view, that doesn't mean we as members can't do it. You've heard the scripture that you can do many good things of your own free will. Let me look that up. DNC 50. Let's see. DNC 50. Hang on, I got distracted myself here. Let's read those verses. And the funny thing is about these verses is that they were actually revealed in consequence of the saints wanting to gather to Missouri to PNC 58, 20. Let's start with 25. Wherefore, let them bring their families to this land, as they counsel between themselves and me. Which sounds like an independent effort. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things, Zion. For he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. This was given in context of families moving to a Zion community. Verse 27, verily, verily, I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many good things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. Based on this, my feeling is that we Latter-day Saints have been taught correct principles, and it's time we govern ourselves. Especially in the concept of building Zion or pre-Zion, if you want to call them, or Zion prep communities. Communities where the society is based on humility instead of pride, which is what we experience in our day-to-day lives right now in Babylon. So anyway, I kind of diverted myself. That was the last quote, that one, last one by Wilford Woodruff. In the Building Zion has a strong temporal element. The next subcategory, it doesn't really fit with the rest of them, but it's still talking about the idea of physically building Zion. And in fact, there's four quotes, from three from a talk Brigham Young gave in June of 1860. And then that same month, but it looks like a week later, and then George Albert Smith in 1861. So these weren't over a long period of time, this concept, but it was discussed thoroughly by Brigham Young in 1860. And I'll just read one of those four quotes by him, and it's pretty representative. And this subcategory I labeled, we must be ready to physically build the New Jerusalem. So apparently it was his opinion that the angels weren't going to build the city. We're going to have to build it. And here's the quote. This is from June of 1860. I know how to build a meeting house, how to place the first and the last stone and a piece of board, and how to put the first and last touch of paint. I know how to build a mill and put the machinery in it, and I intend to keep improving as long as I live. There are mechanical branches that I do not understand, but I am constantly trying to learn. Should I live, and I would not then be a very old man, to hear the command, return and build the center stake of Zion, I intend to know how to build it. And the other quotes... In fact, here's a short one. Let me read that one. This was from the previous week. It is the duty of the brethren to know how to build a house, how to make a garden, how to do everything that can be accomplished by the ingenuity of man. Why? That we may know how to build and beautify Zion. So he's saying, in fact, this next George Albert Smith quote goes into greater depth. I think it'll make it clear. Here... hang on, I've got somebody on Facebook asking how to find the call. Let me send him a link real quick. Okay, this is George Albert Smith, 1861. Here we learn the arts of cultivation and of building. We learn to irrigate land. I think by here he means in Utah. We also, in many respects, prepare ourselves for a day when we shall go to the place that has been appointed for the building up of the city of Zion and for the building of the house, which shall be a great and glorious temple, a temple that will excel all others in magnificence that have ever been built upon the earth. Who is there among us that is prepared for this movement back to the center stake of Zion? And where are the architects among us that are qualified to erect this temple and the city that will surround it? We have to learn a great many things, in my opinion, before we are prepared to return to that holy land. We have to learn to practice the principles that have been taught. We have to study to fill up every hour of our time in industrial pursuits and the acquisition of knowledge, and by economy and patience prepare ourselves as good and skillful workmen as builders in the great building which our Father has prepared. So to summarize that category, we as the saints need to be ready to build the actual New Jerusalem. And I can't think of a better way to prepare than to practice. Okay, so the next subcategory I've titled, We Must Be One Temporally, Too. And of course there's a scripture that says, I don't have it ready. Basically it says, you can't be equal in obtaining spiritual things unless you're equal in obtaining temporal things. And these quotes echo that. So here's Brigham Young, 1864, and these span from 1864 to 1878. The matters which have been laid before you this afternoon are inseparably connected with our spiritual well-being. There is no man on this earth who can receive the kingdom of God in his heart and be governed according to the laws of that kingdom without being governed in all temporal matters. If you are not of one heart and one mind in these things, never think of Jackson County, for you will not be wanted there. No man is going to inherit a celestial glory who trifles with the principles thereof. So he's basically saying, if you're not one temporally, why would you be invited to participate in the New Jerusalem? You won't be wanted. That's 1864, Brigham Young. Here's Wilford Woodruff 3 years later. We are of one heart and mind as it regards to faith, repentance, baptism, or the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the same unity must exist in our midst in all our temporal labors, in building temples, tabernacles, cities, towns, villages, canals, cultivating the earth, or any other labor. If we ever accomplish the object for which we have been raised up, no people, unless they are united together, can ever build up Zion and establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Seems to me we ought to be practicing. Okay, John Taylor, 1875. So this is 8 years after that last quote. We are gathered here to serve God and keep his commandments and to build up his Zion upon the earth. After praying for years that God would inspire his servant Brigham with the spirit of revelation, that he might be able to lead forth Israel in the path in which they should go, he tells us to be one. As Jesus told his disciples, he tells us to enter into a united order that God has revealed it, that we are to be one in spiritual things and one in temporal things, to be united together in all principles, as the saints of God have been wherever they have existed. Let me finish. So here's John Taylor again, 2 years later, 1877. The feeling that was manifested here today is most credible to Israel. And if we carry out in our practice and daily lives that union which we manifested in our sustaining votes, the Lord will continue to pour out upon us his blessing until we shall be united in all things, temporal and spiritual, which unity we have got to come to. When this is achieved, Zion will arise and shine. These quotes and the other six that I didn't read are all saying we have to become one temporally before we can create Zion. And Babylon is based on individualism, becoming, being in it for yourself. I'm going to get mine intact with all of you. That's not the way we prepare to build Zion, by participating and enjoying and sustaining and believing in Babylon's values, which are in direct opposition. So let's see. Here's another subcategory, what being one temporally actually means. So I actually ran across two quotes by accident where they explain, or at least they hint towards, what it actually means to be one temporally. And so here are, this is Apostle Ezra T. Benson in 1862. My feeling and the feelings of the brethren is to follow the counsel of our president and leader and to labor in concert with all those who are set to guide our footsteps in the building up of Zion. So working together with those who are in charge of building Zion. The next one, and I think the point is the labor in concert. Babylon economy is based on competition, completely, solely, and thoroughly. We compete with our neighbors for resources. We compete with our neighbors for jobs. Within our jobs, we compete with our coworkers, and our companies compete with each other. It's just competition is everywhere. And Ezra Taft Benson, in his landmark talk, Beware of Pride, points out that competition is based in pride. And what these two brethren are talking about is cooperation, working together, united in concert. So here's John Taylor, 1878. Brethren and sisters, God bless you. Let us love one another. Let us seek to promote one another's welfare. And let the bishops and relief societies and the young men's and young women's associations and our mechanics and our manufacturers and also our merchants and all hands operate in the interests of the whole for the welfare of Zion and the building up of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And the blessings of God will begin to rest upon us. Zion will begin to arise and the glory of God will rest upon her. Amen. So that was the end of his talk. John Taylor, 1878. So you can see here they're saying everybody in the entire society, both within the church and in their economic efforts, need to work together for the benefit of the whole. And I personally believe that's what pure in heart means, is that our motives are for the benefit, that we work, we labor to benefit each other and for the welfare of Zion. And I personally believe, from all I've read and studied, that pure in heart does not mean I'm perfect. It means that I'm willing to labor for Zion and not for money. The last subcategory that these quotes fell into, I labeled building Zion requires our full-time labor. This is not a part-time thing we do on weekends or Sundays. This is a Monday through Sunday effort. So this is, let's see, I'll read a couple of them here. Here's Orson Hyde, 1862. Then I say, let the blacksmith attend to his blacksmithing, and let him charge a reasonable price for his labor. Let the joiner do likewise, working constantly at that which will most conduce to the building up of Zion. And let the farmer raise the grain. Where you find a man who has plenty of grain to serve him from 3 to 5 years, and plenty of teams and wagons too, tell him to go to work and build for his family a comfortable dwelling house, and point out to him that he is in this way finding employment for mechanics, making his family comfortable, and building up Zion. Then Brigham Young, 1864, no man is going to inherit a celestial glory who trifles with the principles thereof. The man who does not labor from day to day and from hour to hour for the building up of this kingdom and bringing forth the fullness of the kingdom of God on the earth and the establishment of Zion will sooner or later fall and go out of the church. So he's saying we should be laboring day to day, hour to hour, for building up of the kingdom of God and the establishment of Zion. So those are the different subcategories in this category, that building Zion is not just a spiritual activity. It's temporal too. And yes, the spiritual is important, and I don't deny that at all. In fact, we should be anxiously engaged in building Zion from a spiritual point as well. And in fact, maybe I'll talk a little bit about that. One of the things my friend Barry, who's on the call, but due to his medical condition can't be understood very well, Barry got me started back in, when was that, about 1991, I think. He gave a talk to a local group, and I believe... Well, I don't remember the title of the talk, but basically the point was, we have to build Zion before Christ comes back, and to build Zion, we need to be pure in heart, and to do that, we need to get out from our hearts the limiting beliefs that we picked up from wherever that cause us to behave in ways that are not Zion-like. If I remember correctly, that was the gist of it. And because I had been fascinated with the concept of Zion my entire life, I immediately got in touch with Barry and said, okay, so how is this done? And he and his sweet wife, Carol, helped me and my wife learn how to work through these issues that we refer to them as false beliefs, not false in the not doctrinally false, that's not what I'm talking about, but beliefs that we picked up as children, usually under high emotional stress situations, usually, and they tend to be about either God or our own self-worth or our parents. And their beliefs, they're false in the sense that they are not accurate. They are beliefs that we conclude. You know, young children with their minds, they're really good at sensing information, bringing in data, but they're not very good at making accurate conclusions based on the data that they bring in. So these false conclusions that they make are these false beliefs that we talk about. So the concept of becoming pure in heart could include getting rid of these beliefs that cause all the drama in our lives. All the drama in our lives. In fact, I've been amazed over the years in seeing how these false beliefs govern our lives from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, and we usually don't know it. The title of that talk, Barry tells me on Facebook, is Zion from Here to There. That's right. How are we going to get there from here? And Barry introduced us to several techniques that he had picked up through a book he read, something to the effect of overcoming our self-defeating behaviors, and also through Ken Patey and his wife's name slips my mind. Apparently they had a workshop of some kind that was helping people do this as well. Anyway, so Barry taught my wife and I these techniques on how to work through these issues. And it's actually amazing to see the difference that it makes in your life when you work through one of these issues. It's literally, in my opinion, it's literally becoming born again in that issue. Let me give you an example. I love this example. It's not a perfect example, but it's a good one. I was unemployed at one point, and we were living in an apartment in Orem, and the phone was in the master bedroom. So I went upstairs to use the phone, and my wife is laying in bed, shaking. I thought she was having a seizure. So, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she had her head under the pillow and the covers over her, and she was shaking like a leaf. Well, come to find out, it was due to the thunderstorm that was happening outside the window. And, you know, we had just been exposed to these ideas about working through issues. And so we, you know, talked about and tried to figure out, and we were novices at the time, so it was not very effective. But it took us a while, and we finally figured it out. Actually, attending the temple film triggered it for her. She had been praying, okay, why am I petrified by thunderstorms? And so in the temple, there's one or two spots where you hear thunder and lightning in the background. And it clicked in her mind that she, as a child, had watched the movies Ben-Hur and, I believe, Ten Commandments, and picked up the assumption that thunder and lightning represents God's disfavor. God is angry with you. And she had no idea that she lived her entire life up to that point. I think we were in our, how old would we have been at that time? Can't do math and talk at the same time. So she would have been a roughly 30, I think. No, that can't be right. Late 20s. Anyway, so she had lived her entire life up to that point petrified of lightning because as a child she had assumed that thunder and lightning meant God is displeased with you. And the very next time there was a thunderstorm, because she was able to see that false belief, sometimes just seeing them cures them because you think, okay, that's silly. And in this case, if I remember right, that's all it took was just understanding the belief that she picked up as a child. The very next time there was a thunderstorm, I find my wife sitting on the front porch with our two children, counting the distance between the clap, let's say, between the flash and the boom. No fear whatsoever. No shaking, no anything. She had literally, in that thing, been born again, a new person. And that's a simple example to show how working out these false assumptions we made as children, generally is when we pick them up, literally releases us from bondage that false assumption puts us in. And as I mentioned, usually they govern our lives from morning till night, and we're not even aware of it. If I remember right, Barry, at the time, drew the analogy of a computer operating system or like a word processor, that when you change the program, the system runs differently. And that's literally what happens in these cases. I don't think, let me think of another good example. I won't share the name, but a friend, as a child, as a four-year-old, the grandparents and the parents and the family were all going somewhere. And so our friend was dressed up, ready to go, as a four-year-old, if I remember the story correctly. And Grandma and Grandpa come in the door. And they said, you are so beautiful. We love you. And the four-year-old child assumed that in order to be loved, she needed to be beautiful. And I believe she was, that idea in the back of her mind, in her subconscious mind, was ruling her life from that point forward until she was, I assume, in her 40s when she identified that belief and rooted it out of her life. So we also have both of those aren't, both of those don't really, both of those examples don't really communicate how these beliefs can govern our relationships. I wasn't prepared to talk about this, so I don't have an example right off the top of my head. Let me think about one. Usually most of our drama that we create for ourselves in our lives has to do with our false assumptions about our worth as an individual. And clearly it would be hard to have a Zion community if you have a bunch of people who are easily offended by each other's behavior because they have these false assumptions in their operating systems. So the success of any Zion community will require these kinds of issues to be worked out so that they don't wreck the effort. In fact, I had recently a relative of mine called me and asked for some help. She knew that I had helped a lot of people work through these kinds of issues. And we did a visualization. Our subconscious mind is really good at communicating to our conscious mind through images. So visualizations make it, are a useful tool to bring these issues to the fore that are hidden to our conscious mind. So we did a technique we call the blocked pathway, where the individual imagines themselves standing on a long pathway, and way down at the other end of the path is the Savior, glowing in all his glory and beckoning to them to come to him. Well, every time I've ever done this without mentioning that I anticipated a block in the pathway, the individual says, I can't go to him. Well, why not? Well, there's some kind of obstacle in the path. Oh, well, let's take a look at it. So guiding the individual to analyze this block and that their subconscious mind has thrown up in the pathway allows us to, you know, we play 20,000 questions about this block, this obstacle. And each of the elements that the subconscious mind throws up usually has some kind of meaning to it. You know, what the texture of the block is, what the actual obstacle is. Is it a wall? Is it a mound of something? You know, some kind of obstacle. And I was able to help this person identify what this block meant. I wish I could remember what it was. And this was only a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember what it meant. Maybe I should keep a log. Anyway, and after we worked through that issue, she was able to move down the pathway and embrace the Savior and enjoy of his love. So I'm sharing all of this saying, yeah, you know, the quotes that we mentioned earlier, that I read earlier, are all about building Zion on a temporal basis. And to these early Latter-day Saint prophets and apostles, they very much were engaged in physically building Zion in Utah, throughout the Utah territory. Hundreds of communities attempting to get it right. And of course they had to drag the saints along kicking and screaming because they brought with them their traditions of, from Europe and from Eastern U.S., that had to be, that were interfering And that might be another reason why they struggled so to successfully build Zion communities, was because the people had no tools, no mechanisms like these tools that Barry and Carol shared with us to work out those issues, to work out those false assumptions and false traditions. Well, the point I wrote, I finally saw my note that I wanted to be sure to cover. Has to do with language. They use the word temporal, and in fact, when I access a database, a general conference database, it's in fact, I assume other people can get accounts on it as well. It's lds-general-conference.org. BYU maintains it. It's a database of all the general conference talks and Journal of Discourses since the 1850s. And you can search for different terms, and it's really neat. And that's what I use to find all of these quotes about building and establishing Zion. When you type in the word economic, there are no entries from the 1850s through the 1890s. There's one in the decade of the 1900s, 13 in the 1910s. In other words, they didn't use the word economic in their general discourse. I believe they were using the word temporal, and they meant, to us today, we would use the word economic where they used the word temporal. In other words, building Zion is an economic activity. They use the word economy. Not like we use today, where an economy is a system of producing and distributing goods and services. They use the word economy to mean thrifty. And you can search for the term on that website, and you read there are 57 uses of the word economy in the 1870s, and all 57, they're using the word to mean thrifty or the wise use of resources. They don't use it like we use today, the word economy, as an economy is a system for producing goods and services and distributing goods and services. I'm convinced from what all I've read, these quotes and the histories I've read of Utah, and that to them, building Zion was an economic activity as well as spiritual, and that both are needed. In fact, they strengthen each other. So, unless we have any callers with questions, I think that's probably enough for tonight. I don't see any questions on the webpage. So, I hope this has been interesting. Next week, really goes along with this week's topic. I kind of have them in a somewhat of an order where they're related to each other. Next week, we have 17 quotes where they talk about how building Zion requires real labor, so physical labor. And we'll go through those next week. We'll talk about that. In upcoming weeks, let me read some of these categories. The following week, I've labeled these quotes, and there aren't very many because I didn't run across very many. It's titled, What Holds Us Back? So what is it that's holding us back from building Zion? The following one is about... building Zion includes achieving economic independence from Babylon. There were some really interesting things in there. I can't wait to share those. And the week after that, assuming it isn't Christmas Day, is about economic unity. Building Zion requires economic unity, and there was 35 quotes that talk about that. And I think my favorite category will be the week after that. I've titled, There's No Need to Wait to Build Zion. Let me just read the subcategory names I put for these. In fact, I think I wrote a blog post summarizing this category already. The Lord is willing for us to build Zion. We are called to do it. We have everything we need. We have the authority. We have the determination. We have the opportunity. We have the power. We have the priesthood. We have the resources. We have the right to do it. And then a very fun quote at the end of that by Brigham Young, where he said, gosh, we'd love to have a model Zion community to show the Latter-day Saints how to build up Zion. And my friends and I are interested in doing that. We think that's something that would qualify under the many good things of their own free will to bring to pass much righteousness. And anyway, so that's all for tonight. I hope you've enjoyed the call. For those who are on it live, unfortunately the system that records it doesn't allow me to post it immediately, so usually I forget, as Barry discovered, to go back and copy it and put it up on the website, but I'll definitely have it up within a week. I can promise that. So I hope you've enjoyed the call. Have a good day, and feel free to browse around buildingzion.org. If you're new to the website, I'd encourage you to actually scroll down on the right-hand side and go to the older posts first and read those first. They're the result of pondering the difference between pride and humility and what that has to do with Babylon and Zion. So if you'll scroll down on the right-hand side to the archive section and go down to, you can start in January of 2012 if you want and read those, but I think it really gets going in, is it February of 03? Of 13, I mean? Yeah, that would be a good place to start. Let me check January. Yeah, actually January. January would be a good place to start. And I would, if you're new to the website, I'd start there and read forward through time. Things will make a lot more sense there if you do that. Anyway, so hope you've enjoyed the call. And to Zion. Thank you.